Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. As you may know, I have it's been a couple of months now, taken a part-time position at Costa Coffee in Harrogate. We had spent quite a bit on the refurbishment of our home and drained our savings. And so I needed to go to work and help replenish that savings. Doing so has been an interesting study in human behavior. I have seen many people that appear very proper, that appear to have everything together. And I've seen quite a few people that don't have everything together. And then there are those that have no desire to have everything together. They just have no desire to be proper in any way. Some of my coworkers, as I've seen them, I can see the influences that play upon them, the things that they do, and they're all quite younger than I am. The people that they go to for counsel are not necessarily the wisest of choices that they make. And it's given me thought about what we ought to be doing. What should we do when it comes to seeking counsel, when it comes to who we associate ourselves with, not in the sense of keeping ourselves from having any interaction with sinners, but do we seek them out for counsel? Do we seek them out for understanding? And so we look at Psalm 1, where the writer says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." The writer here gives two pictures, two portraits. He gives the portrait of the blessed man. He gives the portrait of a Christian and what that Christian does in circumstances, what that Christian does throughout their lives. And then he gives a portrait of the ungodly. Now, the portrait of the ungodly is very small. There's not much given, not much information given. But we can take it as those that do counterfeiting work do. Not those that are trying to counterfeit things, but those that are trying to unmask counterfeiters. If you've ever heard the story, it's true in the States, it's true here as well. Whatever department here does it, I'm not sure, but in the States, the Department of the Treasury, when they are teaching people how to identify counterfeit money, they do not get all the counterfeits lined up and say, well, this is what they look like. They get the real thing lined up, and only the real thing. And they teach them to know the real thing so well that when the fake comes along, it's easy to identify because they know that it does not belong with the real. That's the same way that the writer here of the book of the first Psalm gives us portraits. He gives us a large portrait of a Christian, a large portrait of the blessed man, and a very small portrait of the ungodly, what they're like. And that's all that he does. So we're going to focus most of our attention this morning on that blessed man. And you consider, first of all, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And this is all about the actions of that blessed man. What does he do and what doesn't he do? Well, the first thing he doesn't do is he doesn't seek counsel from those that are not godly. He doesn't seek going to someone else to find out what he ought to do and what he ought not to do. Now, in our minds, that may appear at first to think, well, I've got a decision to make. Who am I going to ask for advice? And that's the simplest understanding of that statement. And it absolutely applies. Who do you ask for advice? Do you seek someone that has godly counsel, or do you seek someone that has ungodly counsel? Do you seek someone whose life is characterized by walking after God, or do you seek someone else? The blessed man seeks those that are walking after God. But not only that, What do you allow into your life? Because it's not just when we make a decision that we're influenced. It's not just when we're seeking advice that we're influenced. We're influenced by the things we see. We're influenced by the things we hear. We're influenced by those that we talk to, whether or not we're seeking advice or not. If you watch the television, you're influenced by what you watch. By the decisions that are made, they make an influence. My boys recently have now come into the possession of a video game system. And right now, as parents, we watch very closely what they're allowed to do on that video game system. Now, one day, we'll have to give them a little more responsibility. And the question becomes, what will their influences be? What decisions will they make, and who will they seek for counsel? They are already doing that when they go and seek friends at school. Who are they choosing? Are they choosing people that are godly or ungodly? We do that when we watch the news. Now, in the States, there seems to be more news programs than there are here. Maybe that's just out of ignorance on my part. But you can choose what you watch and who you watch on the news and what kind of slant they give to the news. And you say, well, how does that make an influence? Well, the way the news is reported gives you an idea of what is actually taking place, the truth behind the matter. And the person that is a Christian wants to make sure that they're being influenced by godly things, not ungodly things. They're being influenced by things that are truthful, and things that are right. Now, the blessed man, he doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but he doesn't go where they go. He said, the author here says, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Not only is he not seeking advice from them, he doesn't go where they go. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not going to be in places where they are. You know, we can't take this to extremes and become monks. That's not what the scripture is telling us here. Jesus was going where the publicans and sinners were. He was called a winebibber. Those were names that were applied to him because he was willing to associate with people that were not the righteous. We ought to be the same way as Christ was. He's our example. But at the same time, we ought not to become them. And that's what the author is saying here. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. In stating this, he's saying, you're not going where they go to do what they do. Not at first, there's this progression that you see, well, they're asking for counsel. They're thinking that this might be good advice, even from a financial advisor who's not a Christian, or from a lawyer who's not a Christian. But not only that, is now they're not doing what they do, where they are, thinking, I'm going to go to this place, and I'm going to sit and I'm going to enjoy myself as they do. I'm going to do the same things that they are. The old refrain is that you do not have to worry about committing a particular sin if you're not in a place where you can commit that particular sin. You refrain from being somewhere where you can do that thing. Now, that doesn't cure the heart, does it? That doesn't do anything for our heart. Remember the Beatitudes. And Jesus teaching about the law, he's always talking about the heart. He's always talking about the heart matter, not just the outward actions, but what's inside. And you see this in this blessed man. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And now that's a person whose mindset is different. The scornful is someone who has an attitude issue. They're looking at things from a negative constantly. Looking at things the wrong way constantly. And the blessed man, they're saying, not only is he not doing the actions, but he's not being like them. It's not just about removing himself from the opportunities to do the actions. He's purging himself from the desire to do the actions. He's no longer being scornful. He's no longer having that negative attitude. That sinful attitude, those things, those thoughts, those things in the heart that are leading him down that path that makes him want to go where they go or listen to what they listen to, those things are being removed from their life because he's the blessed man. And how is that possible? It's because of verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. You think about this, Verse 1 was on the negative side, wasn't it? This is the things the blessed man doesn't do. Verse 2 is all about the positives. This is what the blessed man does. And that contrast is very sharp, very severe. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, that word delight there is a very important word. Because we can look at pictures of people, even in the scriptures, who tried to follow the law of the Lord, but it wasn't their delight. It wasn't the thing that gave them pleasure. It may have been a mundane situation or a task that had to be followed. You think of that with the Pharisees. The Pharisees knew the rules. They knew the law. But it wasn't their delight. It wasn't something that gave them joy. It didn't put a smile on their face. The blessed man, the law of the Lord, the scriptures, puts a smile on their face. It makes them joyful inside. It's a delight to open the book and to read what God has to say for us. And not only is it his delight, it says, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, meditation takes a lot. Meditation is not just something for those that are of Eastern religions. The scriptures tells us that we ought to meditate day and night on the word. And meditation takes a lot of effort. It takes a removal of a lot of distractions. As I'm sure each one is well aware, small children make that difficult. But you can find time. You can put aside time. You can wake up earlier. You can go to bed later. You can do things to make time to meditate upon the law of the Lord. Day and night. It's something where sometimes you wake up in the morning and you say, well, I'm going to read the Bible. And you read the Bible for a number of minutes, maybe 10 or 15 minutes. You close the book and you go about your normal day-to-day activities. And you don't think about it anymore. That's not meditating on the law of the Lord. Meditating is thinking about it. It's the same word that's used for meditate is the idea of a cow chewing its cud. It's going over it and over it and over it. You know, when you sit down to eat, your food does you no good if you just keep it in your mouth and chew it up and don't swallow it. If it never goes into your digestive tract and into your stomach where your body can absorb all those nutrients, it gives you no benefit. Your body will not receive energy from it. Your body will not be strengthened by it. You won't receive the vitamins and the minerals and all those things that your body needs. Listening to a sermon is a good thing. But if you listen to a sermon and you walk away and you've forgotten what you listened to, well, then it does you no good. You've taken it in your mouth. You may have even chewed upon it a little bit. But it's like you've just spit it out. Because you're not swallowing it. You're not thinking about how it applies to you. You're not thinking about how it affects your everyday life. That's meditation. That's saying, well, what have I heard from God's Word? What have I seen in God's Word? Am I going to be like the Bereans who opened the Scriptures? They heard something and they said, I want to find out if this is true. And they opened the Scriptures and they found it. And they said, yes, it is. And that because it's true, it applies to me. And I'm going to be different because of it. That's meditation. That's what the Scriptures are talking about for the blessed man. Not only is it his delight, but he meditates upon it. He thinks about it. And just like that food that we take into our mouth and it passes through our mouth and goes down into our gut, it changes you. And the Scriptures change you when you meditate upon it. It changes how you act. It changes how you think to the point where verse 3 is possible because of verse 2 and because of verse 1. Verse 3 says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. There's a lot in that verse, isn't there? It says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He's not like a bush. He's not a blade of grass. He's not a reed, an empty reed. No, he's a tree. He's a strong and powerful tree planted by the rivers of water. And you think about the aspect of that tree. There's the idea that tree has strength. Where does the tree get the strength? Is it in itself? No, it's because it's planted by the rivers of water. It's because it's planted by the life-giving element that it needs. Well, so is the blessed man. He's planted in the law of the Lord. It's his delight. And he meditates upon it day and night. And he's removing those things that distract him. He's saying, I'm not going to be constantly listening to these things. I'm not going to go seeking out this counsel. I'm not going to be placing myself in positions where I know I will fall. I'm going to make sure my attitudes are the proper attitudes. And because of that, he's like a tree with strength, planted by the rivers of water, so that there's constant refreshing. You know, you think about the land of Israel, and you think about something called a wadi. A wadi is a river sometimes, but not all the times. Because as the dry season comes and the weather gets hot, that river dries up. And it's just an empty bed. When the rainy season comes, that's going to be filled again. Well, that's not what the psalmist is talking about. The psalmist is talking about a river that doesn't go away. It doesn't dry up. It's the river, it's the waters of life. And that tree is planted by it. So it has constant refreshing. It has constant source of life. That's the Christian who is planted in the Word. That's the Christian who is planted with the Lord. What is the result of that? It brings forth this fruit in this season. We've all seen trees that bring forth good fruit. And we've all seen trees, I've experienced trees that either didn't bring forth fruit, that should have brought forth fruit, or brought forth bad fruit. When Jennifer and I first were married, there was a peach tree in our backyard. And it looked like it could have been a good peach tree. And it brought forth some peaches, but they never matured. They never came to ripeness. It only brought forth a few a year. And the reason was because somebody had tied a cord around that tree and to hang something up. And they didn't take that cord off in time, and the tree had grown around it. And there was no way to get that cord out. And it sucked the life out of that tree. It didn't allow that tree to bring forth fruit properly. Well, as Christians, we do that a lot. We say, oh, I need this in my life, and I need this in my life, and we've constrained ourselves to something. And our fruit isn't proper. Well, the Scripture says, no, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. It's good fruit. It's positive fruit. So that the Christian's life that's planted by the rivers of water, that's being maintained by the water of life, that's being maintained by the Scriptures, that is turning away from the counsel of the ungodly, that is turning away from the place of the sinners, and not having that scornful attitude, gives benefit to others. Because what does the fruit do for a tree? What does an apple do for an apple tree? Absolutely nothing. The apple gives no benefit to the tree. No, what does the apple do? Well, it gives benefit to others, doesn't it? And it may plant another tree somewhere else. But the apple will do nothing for the apple tree. It doesn't give any life-sustaining force to the apple tree. It's not something the apple tree needs. It's something the apple tree does. It's something the apple tree gives, just as any other fruit tree does. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. That's benefiting others in the appropriate times. That's what a Christian does. It's not about yourself, it's about others. It's not about strengthening you, it's about strengthening someone else. And it's only possible because you're planted by the rivers of life. Because you're meditating upon the Word. And you see the benefits that brings. It's like an evergreen apple tree. Because his leaf also shall not wither. There's no time that it looks like, well, that tree's dying. Well, that's not possible for a Christian, is it? It's not possible for a Christian to become a non-Christian. Now, it's quite possible that someone who looks like a Christian strays away and never comes back. All that is proof that they were never a Christian. Because the Bible clearly teaches that you cannot lose your salvation. No, your leaf shall not wither. It will not fade away. It's going to be an evergreen. Because it's planted by the rivers of water. Because this psalm is just like the Beatitudes. This is a portrait. It's a picture of who a Christian is. Not what they should be, but what they are. What they already are because of the work of the Lord. His leaf also shall not wither. It's an evergreen situation. It's a constant blessing situation. Constantly giving shade constantly giving rest, constantly giving life. And then whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That doesn't mean that they're going to be rich. But there's a different work ethic for a Christian than there is for a non-Christian. Because the scriptures clearly teach us that whatever we do should be done for the Lord, not for ourselves. It's no longer my name that matters. It's the name of Christ that matters. Whenever I'm working, no matter where I'm working, whether it's at Costa, whether it's in my back garden, whether it's anywhere else, what I am doing ought to be done for the Lord, for His name's sake in mind. And if you're doing things for that reason, then what you do will prosper. It doesn't mean it's going to be the best in the world, but it means it's going to be done well, because your work ethic is different because of what the Lord has done in your life. Because of what the Lord has done in your heart. It changes you. It makes you different. So that your leaf isn't withering. You're bearing fruit. And what you're doing well. You're working hard at. It doesn't mean you're the master of it. But it means you're giving effort beyond what you would have done before. And that's the portrait that the scriptures give us of the blessed man. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Before we move on to the ungodly man, think about the opposites. Think about the opposites of these verses. You think about verse 1. Instead of blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, what does he do? Blessed is the man that walketh in the counsel of the godly. The opposite must be true if he's saying this is what he doesn't do. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. That means he must stand in the way of the righteous. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. And that must mean he's sitting in the seat of those that have the proper focus on the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord. That means that he's not delighting in sin. He's not delighting in those things that are cancerous to the life of a believer. He meditates day and night on the law of the Lord. That means that other thoughts are not crowding out God's Word. That means that he's not constantly thinking about the things that are negatives instead of the positives. And you know the result. If the negatives here are positives and the positives are negatives, he's not going to be a tree planted by the rivers of water. He's going to be like that peach tree. Yeah, it's still alive, but it's not bearing fruit that's worth anything. The leaf of that peach tree was not green all the season long. It would get brown before other trees got brown. That's the effect if you've got these things in the opposite manner. Then verse 4, the ungodly. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Think about all the pictures that we've painted of the godly man, of the blessed man, of the Christian. And if you think about the opposites, that's what the ungodly are like. They go to the other ungodly people for counsel. They see people making mistakes, making errors, and they say, that's the person I want to listen to. Well, I can't believe a word that man says, but I'm sure going to listen to him. There is no evidence that he's speaking the truth, but that's the man I want to hear. I think about that. We recently went through in the Sermon on the Mount about false prophets. And I think about that with the different people that are listened to in this world that claim to be Christian. There's a man in the States. He's got a congregation of almost 40,000 people. And he doesn't even know the scriptures. And yet people flock to him. Well, what's that a picture of? As a picture of the ungodly. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. If you know anything about farming, and I know very little, except what the Bible teaches me. When you've brought in the harvest and you've brought in the wheat, we have to separate the chaff from the wheat. How do you do that? You do it at a threshing floor. You do it where the wind is going to pass by because the grain is heavier than the bad stuff. And so you take that and you toss it in the air. And the wind will drive away the chaff, drive away the bad. And you'll get to keep the good. that's a picture of the godly and the ungodly. The godly can stand in the judgment because the wind is not driving him away. The ungodly can't. They're going to others for counsel. They're being the scornful. They're delighting in sin instead of the law of the Lord. They're meditating on how to get ahead. They're meditating on how to please themselves instead of meditating upon the law of the Lord. And they're not like a tree. They're like the grass that fadeth, that withers away. They're the chaff which the wind driveth away. And the scriptures tell us, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. You know, I always think about this, when I think about this verse, that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, the question becomes, when do you do it? Do you bow the knee now and confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father? Or will one day you have to bow? And you hear that statement, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. They're not going to be standing before God and asking Him questions. They're not going to be standing before God and saying, why did you do this? Why didn't you let me do this? Well, I only would have if you would have. Those things are not going to exist because they're going to be bowing before the Lord. They're not going to be able to stand. They're going to bow the knee. And they're going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father and then be cast into hell. They can't stand there. When you see in the book of Revelation pictures of heaven, pictures around the throne, what are the righteous doing? What are those that have been bought with the blood of Christ doing? They're standing. They're standing before the Lord because they've already bowed the knee. Because they've already recognized who He was, and they worship Him, but they're standing there in worship. They're giving Him honor. They're giving Him praise and glory. And you think about that verse, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Because the Lord knows. The Lord knows which is which. Verse 6, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You know, there's so many people that are striving to get ahead. And what they don't realize is their way will perish. Whatever it is they're striving for, whether it's money, or fame, or pleasure, or entertainment, whatever it might be, that will disappear completely. It will not last. Their life will not last. But the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Why? Because it's His way. Because it's Jesus Christ. How can He not know it? How can He not help His people? How can He not give them the necessities of life? How can He not give them the necessities of the spiritual life? His Word, His Spirit, the desire for His Word, the desire to meditate upon His Word. Yes, Christians will fail. Yes, Christians will stray, but the Lord brings them back and gives them those desires again. And says, no, I'm not letting you go. I'm not letting you leave. That's the difference between a Christian and someone who looked like one. Someone who looked like one will constantly go. And they won't be brought back. I heard a sermon once when I was in university. I learned early on in math, the distance between two points is always a straight line. The shortest distance is always a straight line. And the man got up and he said, the shortest distance between two points is a zigzag. And I thought, well, that doesn't make any sense. And he's making the point that as a Christian, on our pathway to heaven, the shortest way there, yes, it would be a straight line if we were always focused on Christ. But a Christian is never always focused on Christ. We live a life that is, unfortunately, we stray, and the Lord brings us back. And we stray, and the Lord brings us back. And so that if you look back in your life, you won't see a straight line where you're saying, I've plowed a straight trough. But you'll see a zigzag back and forth where the Lord keeps bringing you back to that center line. And sometimes you're on it, and sometimes you're off of it. But the mark of a Christian is the fact that you're always brought back to it. That's the mark of being a blessed man. And that's what we always want, isn't it? The blessed man. Not that we're blessed and we have everything. But the idea is that we're a Christian. We're blessed because the Lord has touched our lives, because the Lord has saved us. And that's what we do, is we try and paint these portraits of the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian, to show you who you are and show you who you need to be. And the only way to be that blessed man is to have the blood of Christ wash you from your sin. And so we point you to Christ.